We began a few weeks ago talking about sparking our spiritual growth. And we began talking about how that when the word gets into us, and we talked about how that it should burn in us, that the word is powerful. Just as the Holy Spirit indwells in us, it should give us life, and that should inspire us then to love one another. And I challenged myself and all of us to think about in ways that God loves us. And who that we can love, and how can we love each other more? And we follow that with the idea that love should spark action, and that action is in service. And last week, many of you stayed afterwards and signed up for ministries, and I just thank you right now ahead of time for serving, to engage, to express your love that way. And as Dina said earlier, you know, the world is going to teach our kids. The world is going to teach each other how we should act. We should be involved, connected, so that we can encourage each other to do good, to be light, to be salt in this world. Because we are all connected, what? With people. Oh, you guys thought we were going to get by one week without it. We're going to connect it. We're committed to connecting with people to encourage spiritual growth in Christ by sharing God's word, which is what we're going to do in just a moment by looking at his word. You know, we're going to today talk about worship. And one of the ways that you could spark any kind of growth, just if you ever get kind of stuck, is we all know that songs and worship and the thought of God and placing yourself in alignment with him will change your perspective. And it'll change your directory, the direction in your life. The word for worship comes from a Greek word. I'm not real good. You know, this is when like my Southern Indiana comes in me. I'm half Kentuckian, so please forgive me. Proskoneho. Proskoneho. I listened like 30 times trying to remember that one. And it sounds kind of like prostrate, doesn't it? Because that is the image that the word gives. I thought this was interesting. In the original Greek, the term is a term of position, and it means to kiss or lap at your master's hand. And the imagery was an imagery of a dog with their master. Now, if you have a dog, now I know some of you don't count my animal as a dog, but we have a pet dog, and she loves to lick our hands. She will come, and she does the cutest thing. Okay, she's gained weight. She's 5.5 pounds now. And she does this little thing. She comes, and she puts her little back legs together and her front paws, and she looks up at you. And you put your hand down, and she licks it. And it is just in her eyes. You can just see affection. That's the image of worship. It is not a person who's just that you're less. It's I love you. It's the awe. It's the you are master. You are my provider. You give me everything. You sustain me. In the ancient East, the term also was related to the idea of putting one's forehead to the ground before somebody. As you go in the presence of someone who is higher than you, a king, a person of royalty, that you would literally get on the ground and place your forehead on the ground in front of their feet. This is the image. This is the word that I want us to think about as we look at worship and the worship of God. Now, there's nothing wrong. We have had wonderful worship today. And there are wonderful worship conferences and songs and CDs and streaming services. And all of that is amazing and beautiful. And it can transport you into the very presence of God at times. But I want us to just right now understand this is not the only form of worship. This is one of many, and it's one that will, as Charlie has already alluded to, that we will talk about in just a minute, that you know it's going to be forever, but it's not the only way that we can worship. It's an amazing thing that we all as mankind, we just do it naturally. If you look at any culture throughout history, throughout all of mankind, they always are worshiping something. I want to read a quote It's attributed to Ralph Waldo Emerson, who was not a person of faith. But here's what he says. A person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our hearts, but it will come out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful of what we worship. For what we are worshiping, we are becoming. Now, this is a person who's not speaking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a man who's saying, just being practical in life, look at what you are serving yourself to, what you have attached yourself. What are you worshiping? Because whatever you are worshiping is the thing that you will become. So we start by thinking of that. Do we worship ourselves? Now, there's nothing wrong with physical fitness. There's nothing wrong with eating healthy. But when it becomes to the self-indulgent, narcissistic self-worship level, here's a quick clue. Look at your social media feed and ask this. Are there pictures of anyone else besides me in my feed? That might be a clue. What else can we worship? Do we worship our stuff? There's nothing wrong with stuff. Throughout the history of the Old Testament and New Testament, there were people who God blessed with stuff. But when the stuff becomes the object of our worship, that's when we get off track. How about church? Can we worship church? I think we can. But we can be so busy. We can be so active. We can be on every committee and fill every day with some kind of thing and then totally miss that we are disconnected from Christ because we've fell in love and worship of church. The Bible teaches us that we should worship God. Romans chapter 1, many of us know that Paul writes to the Romans and he says, look, there are people who worship the creation and they've forgotten the Creator. But they worship the trees and they worship the sun, they worship grass, they worship each other, and they forget to worship the one who created it all. So when we talk about worship, when we're going to pour ourselves into something, we want to be clear. We're talking about God Almighty, the Father, and the Son, Jesus Christ. That is who we want to worship. Three things that I want us to unpack about worship today. Number one, worship is powerful. Worship is powerful. There's a little story back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The Israelites are under siege by enemies. King Jehoshaphat gathers all of his priests together, and he's like, we have got to implore God, we have got to pray, because there's no other way that we're going to be saved unless God intervenes. And one of the priests, in the middle of this time, stands up and he says, I have a word from the Lord, and the Lord says, go to this certain place and wait. Don't gather your army. Don't get all your preparations in place. I will take care of things if you will trust me. Just trust me. He says, go to the place and do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow. The Lord will be with you. You will not have to fight this battle. Now, what I love about this story is, that's an awesome word from God. And you and I may have received words like that, you know, when we're sick or things are not going well in our life. You've had people come and say, you know, the Lord has laid this verse on my heart, or I'm going to share with you. I want to pray with you. Like, trust in the Lord. It would have been very easy for Jehoshaphat to say, thank you for that word. Now, backup plan B. Let's go ahead and have the army on standby. Let's go ahead and, you know, just in case, let's get our defenses ready. But you know what he did instead? He believed in the word of God, and he did so much that he expressed it in the form of worship. And the day came, and he didn't send his army out to the battlefield. Instead, he sent his priest and the worshipers to go. I wonder how much the choir attendance was that morning. But he sent the worshipers, he sent the priests and the choir and the musicians, and they went out and they waited. And when they got to the place where God had told them to sit and wait, they looked down and they were like amazed. Because here's what happened. The three armies that had come against Israel, that should have been decimating Israel, they started infighting with each other. And so the Israelites started rejoicing and praising God. And it got the enemy so confused that they annihilated each other. And all of God's people just sang and worshiped God. Praise can be powerful. I don't know what's coming against you in your life, but trust in the Lord. And if he has told you that there will be deliverance, don't put plan B into place. Trust in him. Praise him. Thank him. Go ahead and engage and wait upon him. Well, that's easy, Jason, because they already had the answer that God was going to be with them. I give you that. That's a lot easier, right? When God's like, don't worry about this thing that's in your life. I've got it under control. If you had somebody clearly come and tell you that, you'd be good with that, right? That would be awesome. Boom, in your email, you got a little text from God. Don't worry about that test this week. I know you got surgery. I know you got that bill. Stressing with your life. Don't worry. You'd be like, okay. But how about when things are just really, really bad? Well, how about Acts chapter 16? Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were out preaching. They get captured, taken to prison, and put in the bottom of the dungeon, chained to each other, chained to the wall, and in darkness at midnight, when things were just really, really bad. Can we all agree? That's bad, right? What do? Paul whined and complained. Why me, God? No. It said they started singing, and the singing, it caused the reaction from God, and God caused an earthquake, and they were freed. Praise is powerful. Did praise change their situation? No, they were still in the bottom of a dungeon. But it changed their internal situation. It changed their focus. If it would have been me, I would have been singing a song, but it would have been the blues. I mean, I just picture, like, me and Charlie, we're down there, and I got a harmonica, and, like, you know, woe is us. But not Paul and Silas. They're just, holy, holy. Boom, they're singing. They're loving it. Praise is powerful. It will change your attitude. Now, like I said, we start by saying is that praise is not always what goes on up here. The second thing I want us to look at is this praise is practical. Praise is practical. John 4:23, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he says to her, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. She had just said to him, she goes, you're a Jew. You get to go to the temple and worship. I'm a Samaritan. I don't get to go and worship where you get to worship. And he answers and he goes, look, there's a time. It's coming. As a matter of fact, it is right now where you don't have to go to this one special place. You don't have to have a special password handshake to get in. Anyone can worship wherever you're at. Now, there is nothing more precious or special, I think, than getting a congregation together and singing and praising and worshiping. There is something about the psychology of people together. I'll never forget going to Washington, D.C. and standing with a million men and singing songs and praying to God. when I went with Promise Keepers. Have you ever had an event? I know, ladies, you've gone to like, what's a women's conference? Women of Faith. See, I don't go, so I don't know their name. So, Women of Faith, I should have guessed that one, right? But there's something, right? When you get together with a group of people and you're worshiping and you're singing. But the cool thing that God's saying is that you can do it right. You can do it wherever you're at. You can do it in your car. You can do it at work. If you're a high school or middle school student, you can do it at school. They don't have to know. We can worship because worship is a thing that it just should be in us and it can flow through us. And it doesn't have to be a big production. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but wise. Paul's given some very practical advice. He says, if you want to live a wise life, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But music and songs, if you get a hold of one or one gets a hold of you, it's something special, isn't it? I'm going to invite Charlie to come up because there's a couple of songs that I want us to sing. And I love that we today emphasized VBS, the interaction of with kids, because there was things, and I know that Bill has shared this song a couple of weeks ago, but how many in here know Jesus loves me? How many of you learned that when you were a little kid? If you don't know, just for reminder's sake, Charlie, would you sing it for us, please?
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Wow. Isn't that a great message? Jesus loves me. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me. When I was a kid, I went to a church that we sang hymns, and right out of the old hymnal, you know, turn to page 395, and we're going to sing three choruses and two verses, and oh, it seemed so old-fashioned. I couldn't wait till I got out. Till I got to the church that we had drums and guitars and stuff. Oh, yeah. I want to tell you, as I've gotten older, there are some things, there's some theology that I learned in the old songs. And I'll never forget my grandmother, because of various reasons, just she didn't feel comfortable going to church when she was older and it was more difficult for her. So she stayed at home. I don't remember her coming to church much. But when she did come to church, there was one song that she was always glad that we would sing, and that was Victory in Jesus. Well, if you don't know that song, I hope that you get introduced to this, really just this gem today. Would you sing for us, Charlie?
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary, to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Sing it out. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Amen.
To watch my 90-year-old grandmother shuffle around her apartment humming or singing that song, those are memories that I will never lose. And she never sat down and did Bible study with me. But I heard that truth from her, and like a seed, it was planted in my heart. These are two of just thousands of songs. One last song I want Charlie to sing, and it's kind of the Christian national anthem, okay? And most of us know this song. And I can't think of anybody that did it better than the Billy Graham Crusades. And help me, what was the singer with Billy Graham? George Beverly Shea. If you know, Google it up if you guys don't know this. And we're going to sing Amazing Grace in just a second. A man who spoke to over 200 million people shared the message of Jesus Christ. Some estimate some 3 million or more people came to know Jesus Christ. And his message was just these things. Jesus loves you. He paid the price for you. And he gives you this amazing grace for free. See, that's the power of worship. It's very practical. See, I don't know how to share Jesus to people. I'm not a good evangelist. I can't do what Billy Graham did. I can't do what you did, Jason. I don't know how to share Christ. It's already in you. A lot of you saying Jesus love you. A lot of you just saying this song, and I know most everybody knows Amazing Grace. If you know those three songs, you know the message of Billy Graham, because the message of Billy Graham is the message of the Bible, and the message of the Bible is what changed people's lives. Worship is practical. Would you lead us, Charlie?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see.
When we think about the power of worship and the power of scriptures, and maybe it's overwhelming, like I can't think of scriptures, I can't remember scriptures, I can't study them and memorize them. Most of us can remember songs, though, and we remember words from songs. And every one of those songs we just sang are scripture-based and just scripture-filled. And one thing that I'm not proposing we go back to hymnals, don't freak out. But one thing that I do remember as a kid was at the top of every page on a hymnal, there was a verse. And I don't know how many verses that I was exposed to, how many scripture passages I later learned in my life because of sitting there. And I'll admit, I wasn't singing, so I was like just reading. And wow. But the word, it wasn't about singing the song. It was about the words getting into your heart and into your mind. When the Holy Spirit says that he will come into us and he will remind us of the teachings of Christ, sometimes he will remind us exact passages of scriptures. But I don't know how many times that he's reminded me songs. When you're down, to know that Jesus loves you. When you're feeling defeated, that you can have victory in Jesus. When you feel like you're unworthy and you don't deserve Jesus Christ did to you, just know that it was amazing grace. It was free. He knew that you were, I love that he sought me and he bought me. That was the song in victory. I love that. Always has stuck with me. But right there is an evangelistic message you could just share to anybody. Jesus loves you. He loved you before you even loved him. He sought you and bought you. He paid a price to give to you the free gift of his grace. It's powerful. It's practical. And it's permanent. The third thing I want us to see today is that it's permanent. I won't read from it, but Revelations 4 and 5, those two chapters, I encourage you this week to take your Bible and look at those two chapters. Charlie alluded to it earlier. We see this image of Christ, the Lamb of God, and we see the elders and the angels around the throne, and they are worshiping God. Holy, holy, holy are you. And Christ comes out, the slain Lamb of God who paid the price for us to have eternal life. And they sing to him, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." 1 Corinthians 13, we know that it says that there's love, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Why? Because faith and hope will one day be fulfilled. I've said it before, I'll continue to say, one thing that I am jealous is that there's no preaching in heaven. But there is worship and there is praise. So hopefully that means when I get my new body, I get new vocal cords so I can actually sing. And I am excited about that. And my poor wife, who hears me sing sometimes, is excited about that. Revelation 21, 22 says this. He's speaking of the new heaven and the new earth. And in the new earth, he says this, "I did not see a temple in the great new city because the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, is the temple." Boy, there's no place we have to be special to interact with God forever. He's just there. And we will be in worship. Now, I don't know. The song, I Can Only Imagine, you know, it asks a great question. Will I stand before him or will I fall on my knees? I don't know. And I don't know, and when we do fall, how long will it be? How long will we be in that position on our knees, our forehead to the ground, like, "This is God"? But the cool thing is, whatever time it takes, we have all eternity to do it. Now, if you're in this room today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, let me just encourage you. Today, of all days, this is the day. This is what you get to look forward to. But only if you have Christ. Only if he is your Lord. If you are not bowing to him, you are bowing to yourself and you're bowing to Satan. You're bowing to sin. You are going to bow yourself into hell. I don't say that in a hurtful way. You know, I say it because I love you, and I say it because the Bible loves you, and I say it because Christ loves you. And he says, "I don't want that for you. I want you to be a part of my choir and my worship team. I want you to be with me forever." All you have to do is, number one, admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you've messed up. You've broken the covenant with me, the holy God. You are no longer holy. Second, admit that you can't do anything about it, but admit that my son, Jesus Christ, did. Thirdly, believe in your heart that that truly is true and confess with your mouth. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, you will be saved. Jesus loves you. God loves you. He's already paid the price. He sought you and bought you before you were even born. He wants to give to you the free gift of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have the privilege and ability to praise you, to worship you in song and in action. God, right now I just pray for those who have yet to make that decision. Heavenly Father, may that the truth of your love just overwhelm them. For those of us who have accepted you a long time ago, God, May we continue to just be in awe of you. May we just continue to be in worship of you. And out of that practical love and carrying out of your message in our everyday life, may we see others come to you so they have their place in the permanent worship of you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.